Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. The parable of the tenants is one of those stories that once heard is never forgotten. It's one of the very few full-length parables of Jesus that is related in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. And this shows the importance placed on it and the deep and lasting impression it must have made on these men. It's a very appropriate reading for our Harvest Festival service. Once more, we find ourselves in a vineyard. But this time, it speaks of our own personal harvest, the fruit that we must produce for God, our Maker. In one sense, this is a parable of defiance, because in it, Jesus faces his own fate, and at the same time, he utters a threat to those who would kill him. And these people couldn't fail to hear and to understand what Jesus was saying directly to them. The parable can be puzzling for us to hear today. It's a nasty story, but I believe that it is relevant for us here in this place today. Not for the first time, then, Jesus tells a story concerning a vineyard. And over the years, we have heard this story and stories like it many, many times. And it's difficult for us to hear them the way the original audience would have heard them. And these people, these original people who heard these stories would have responded to them on a number of different levels. This particular one, the people listening to it, many of them would have recognized this vineyard as being the same one that Isaiah had spoken of. And they would make the necessary connections right from the start. We have to understand that Jesus is speaking here mainly to a group of people who are chief priests and Pharisees. They know their Old Testament. So they would recognize this reference right away. We met these men last week. These are the elite. These are the religious leaders of their day. And yet again, Jesus makes them the main target of his story. As soon as Jesus begins this story, they would know that he is talking about the people of God. There's a protective hedge around this vineyard with its wine press and its watchtower. This is a vineyard that is well provided for, well protected. But this story concerns not simply the people of God, but the privileged few. What the owner of the vineyard does in this story was quite common in Palestine at the time of Christ. He lets the tenants have the use of his vineyard, and then they paid him a portion of the harvest in kind or in cash. I imagine that there was always some unrest between landowner and tenant. But even so, the actions of these tenants is extreme, to say the least. The chief priests and the Pharisees would know Isaiah's story, and they would be listening intently to see where the one Jesus now tells differs. Because this will give them some indication in what direction Jesus is taking this story. And they would quickly notice that the major difference between the two is that in Isaiah, the emphasis is on what the vineyard has done wrong, while Jesus tells of the wrongdoings of the tenants. They guess that this is not going to be a story about the judgment of the whole of Israel, but only of some categories of people within it, namely themselves. They are the privileged few in the society of their day. And already they are making plans to murder Jesus, God's son, God's heir. They must have seen themselves very clearly in this parable. More than this, Jesus is telling them that he knows what their plans are. He knows what they're planning to do to him. Of course, many of those present that day would have been ordinary people. These people were not among the educated elite. They listen to the story and they simply want to know how this story is going to end. I think to begin with, their sympathy would probably have been with the landowner, because they can easily imagine the hard, hot, back-breaking work that is needed to clear a piece of virgin land. They know the work involved in planting vines in these conditions, and they can identify with the pleasure of completing the task. But then the landowner walks off and their sympathy begins to shift. All that back-breaking work, and it turns out to be nothing more than a financial investment. You can almost hear them muttering among themselves, "I wouldn't mind having so many vineyards that I could afford to let them out." We know that Jesus attracted huge numbers of people, and these people would represent a wide cross-section of society. Some people there that day would have been relatively well off, but I think we can assume that the vast majority were not, and they would have had first-hand experience of bad landlords and unreliable tenants. The tenants that Jesus speaks of today, however, are a bit more than just untrustworthy. These tenants behave with a violent and insane lack of logic. They're off their heads, and it results in the murder of the heir. Killing the servants buys them some time to enjoy the produce of the vineyard. So their mad calculations might have led them to believe that there was some point to their actions. But they are looking to the short term only. They don't stop to think of the increasingly heavy penalty that they are earning for themselves. And their final act shows that they are incapable of long-term thinking. How could they ever have thought that by killing the heir, the vineyard would become theirs? What makes them believe that the owner is suddenly going to make his son's murderers his heirs? I don't think Jesus really needs to deliver the punchline to this story. The vast bulk of his audience know how this is going to end. The reaction of the chief priests and Pharisees is, however, quite extraordinary. Their biblical knowledge would help them to reach the conclusion that they did. They recognize that this is a story about the leaders of the people. This is a story about them. But even so, you would have expected them to defend themselves, to reject Jesus' view and say something like, "But we are not like that at all." You might expect them to argue, "But that's a completely unfair characterization of us. We have always tried to give God his harvest. All our laws are set up to do exactly this. It's you who is trying to keep the produce for yourself." not us. Instead of arguing back, what do? They look for a way to bring forward their plan to have Jesus arrested. And the only thing that stops them is that they are afraid of the crowds. As you know, in all the parables that Jesus tells, it's always worth trying to see yourself in them. Can you see yourself here? Do you see yourself as one of the villains in this story? This story is, of course, told for a very specific class of people. If Jesus were telling it to us today, I think it might be slightly different. Our version might go something like this. When the landlord sends to collect his produce, the tenants say things like, "Well, of course, now let's see, what's the correct procedure for this?" Or, "Well, we can't agree about the best method for harvesting the grapes, and so we can't begin to work together until that's decided." Or perhaps, "Yes, indeed, but I'm afraid we had to sell all the grapes for the next 20 years to pay for the maintenance of the watchtower. And as soon as that's paid off, then you shall have your money." Or, "We are terribly sorry, but we couldn't get anyone to harvest the grapes, so they rotted on the vines. Is there any chance that perhaps you could send us some more helpers?" Perhaps you recognize some of these excuses. We use them, or others very like them, every day when we deal with God in our own lives. God gives us this world for our benefit, but God requires that we produce our own harvest. He expects some response from us. It is still God's world. God gives it his protection, and he provides for us. He then gives us the freedom to get on with our lives. He doesn't keep making demands. He trusts us to be faithful in our relationship with him. In all his dealings with us, God is patient. Even when we ignore his guidance, even when we ignore his messengers, God will give us chance after chance after chance to get things right. But it cannot go on indefinitely. If we ignore him, then one day, there will be consequences. There will be a day of reckoning. It's not that God turns away from us, but that we turn away from him. We have misused our freedom, and for this we are answerable to him. We are answerable to God for the way we use the planet and how we live our lives. The privileges that God gives to us come with responsibilities. Privileges should be used to benefit others and to glorify God. And when we read this parable, it's all too easy to pass judgment on the house of Israel or on the chief priests and the Pharisees. But we shouldn't do that, because we are all present in this parable. Do we heed God? Do we heed his messengers? Do we give God his due? Do we show respect to the world that we live in? Are we producing a fit harvest? Before we start pointing the finger at anyone else, we need to look at our own relationship with God and with his Son. Heed Jesus' words. "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." By our actions, do we exclude ourselves from the presence of God and from the benefits of the kingdom. Remember, we don't own the vineyard. If we are very lucky, we work in it. When we want it all, then we will inherit nothing. Amen. Thanks be to God.